Today's reading is from Matthew 23, 8 through 12. Please turn to Matthew 23, 8 through 12 in the Bibles provided, or turn to page 804 in the Bibles provided. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. For the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You may be seated. The children may go back to children's church.
If you want to get ahead in life, just say no to about everything. You focus like a laser beam on your goals and what you want and what you need, and you will get ahead. I read that on a Discover or a Google News feed. Some major businessman had given that advice, and it sounds great. Except, who did he go to when he needed help? Because if everybody told him no, he wouldn't get any help. We need each other. And yes, you need balance. You shouldn't say yes to everything. You don't want to be so scattered in multiple directions that you can't get anything done. And you should focus. But we are still called to say yes to other people's needs. And not just to say no to anything except what we want. That is the height of self-centeredness and narcissism. To say no to everyone but yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we look at your teachings here in what is the Passion Week, the week of suffering, and you are giving major teachings on serving each other and on leadership and on pastoring, on religious leaders and how we should treat one another. Lord, let us live our lives to your glory, serving you and therefore serving each other. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Jesus is in the last week of his life. He is giving some of his most important teaching. He has taken on the religious leaders who have let their people down. Instead of being leaders and servants, they are simply doing what is best for themselves. Literally saying no to the people and yes to their own wants and needs. They are not practicing what they are preaching. In Matthew 23, we begin. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." These are the teachers, the people who are supposed to be leading Jesus. They're called scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, elders, those who are supposed to know better, who are supposed to, yes, lead the people, but do so by serving them and not looking out for their own needs. And they want to sit in Moses' seat. We used to think that that was kind of a metaphor for just a place of honor. But what we found through archaeology, they literally did have a seat. And it's where the rabbi would sit and where you all would stand then. The rabbi sat, everybody stood, and he would teach. And that was a very honored seat. And we found out it was more than just a metaphor. There was actually a seat that they had. And these people, they all wanted to sit in Moses' seat. They all wanted the mic and the microphone. The teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They wanted the place of honor. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, Jesus said. Do what they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. The definition of hypocrisy. To tell people one thing and then do the other. To say, you can't do that, but I can. And they actually understood the law. They understood what God wanted. They were actually correct to a point. The problem was they tried to make it so difficult and got up into so much legalism, and then they wouldn't even do themselves what they were calling others to do. The height of hypocrisy. In verse 4, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They had what was called, you know, the letter of the law. They put a fence around the law. So, for instance, we don't want you going to X-rated movies. But just so nobody thinks you're going to X-rated movies, you shouldn't even go to a movie theater that shows X-rated movies. That way you're definitely safe and you never have to worry about it. That is not what God's intent was. But I can go to the movies because I'm mature and I can handle and tell the difference. But you better not. In today's terms, that's what these religious leaders were doing. You know, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They don't want to do the work. Now, when I trained and worked in the kitchen as an administrative dietitian, as a director of food service, I had to learn all the basic jobs. But it wasn't my job to do them, but I needed to train and understand them. And there are general principles to that about treating people. Okay. I, as a director of food service, was a very well-paid pot washer. You don't pay pot washers what you pay me, and I still wash pots. I have to know how to do it. But I couldn't do it all the time, but even if I am the director and that's a pot washer, I still need to treat them with respect and not look down on them. You know, for instance, no one wants to clean toilets. If we had a work day and said we're going to clean toilets and clean out the sewer, my guess is no one would show up and they'd say, can't you pay a plumber? Now, if a pastor thinks they're too good to clean toilets, that's a problem. And, you know, if you think, yeah, amen. If you think you're too good to clean toilets, that's a problem. Honestly, no one should think they're above that. Now, I would ask this. Right before a service or a sermon, don't come and tell me about a clogged commode. Please, don't do that to me. And even afterwards, Pastor, we know you talk about servanthood, so there's a clogged commode, and we left it for you. Please don't do that to me. You know, when I say we're all in this together, I mean it. But we should all look out for the benefits. You know, and then it says, everything they do is done for people to see. So if I do clean the commode, I'm going to put it on a YouTube video and say, here I am, a humble pastor, cleaning out the toilet after the service. I want you all to see how humble I am. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their flackerets. These are boxes. In Deuteronomy, it said, you know, hide your word and put your word on your head, your forehead, and your arm. So they took it real literally. They put scripture on scrolls and put it on a box and put it here. But not little boxes. They'd get big boxes. You know why? So everybody would see they're spiritual. They didn't have Facebook. That's what they had to do. Now, if they had YouTube, they would have showed themselves reading the Bible very spiritually. And why tassels on their garments? Because these tassels are from the Old Testament that represented the priesthood and servant. All they did was care about the show. You know, there's an old joke in volunteer organizations. It's amazing what you can get done. And actually, this isn't a joke. It's amazing what you can get done if no one cares who gets the credit. So generally, if you get five people to do that, one person will decide that they want the credit. I mean, I've been around some things, and I was there at the beginning and saw who worked on it because I was involved and knew other people. And then I'll hear something, oh, yeah, you know, so-and-so is telling me how they did that and got it all started and running. And I'm like, I was there, and that's not true. They were a part of it, but not as much as they think. Do you care about who gets the credit? They love the places of honor at banquets, the most important seats in the synagogue. They want to always sit at the head of the table. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. They really don't want to do the work of a rabbi, but they want to be called rabbis. Sometimes we'd have to deal with workers who wanted the promotion, wanted to be the foreman, the forewoman, the leader, the team leader, the manager, the supervisor. But when it came dealing with the employees? They didn't want to do it. Well, you want the title and you want the pay. Now you got to deal with the problems, the good and the bad. And I saw some people then would say, you know what, I'm going back to my old job. Or some people who would ignore their job, not do it, but still want the title and pay. They love the place of honor. You know, there is nothing wrong with getting credit for what you do. But those humble brags where you show people how humble you are and how you're such a servant, it's really just false humility. It's false modesty. And most people understand it. That's where the term humble brag come from. There's nothing wrong with getting credit. There's nothing wrong with having a bunch of initials behind your name. You know, you have some people, you know, CDN, PhD, MD. You know, and obviously, if someone's doing surgery on me, I hope they have a lot of initials behind their name. And I hope they're from legitimate institutions. I want a qualified, board-certified surgeon who, you know, has all these initials behind their name. I think we all do. But when somebody does it just for the title, when they say things, well, I just want it to be called something besides Mr. or Mrs. When you do it for the honor and glory, it's a mess. You know, they give out what's called honorary doctorates. And they're to honor someone who doesn't have their PhD, but has worked hard in their field, and they'll give them what's called an honorary doctorate. And let me tell you something. You don't call them Dr. So-and-so, because it's an honorary doctorate. It's prestigious. It's rewarding someone, giving them credit for the work they've done. And I've seen some of those people then say, call me doctor. No, you're not really a doctor. It's called honorary. I should call you Dr. Honorary so-and-so. You know, they demand to be honored. That's wrong. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Now, listen to the whole thing and let's put it in context. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors. And this word is like unique. It means teachers and masters, like someone who's really in charge and that's who everyone goes to. For you have one instructor, the Messiah. Jesus was talking about himself. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. Jesus is the final rabbi. Don't call anyone father. You know, and they use the term father in the Old Testament, not just for their fathers. Like you see in the book of 2 Kings, one of the kings called, I can't remember if it was Elijah now, father. And they would use that term as, it was honorary, like, you are my mentor. You are above me. I listen to you like I would my own father. Nor are you to be called instructor or supreme teacher. We have one instructor, the Messiah. The idea is Jesus is the final rabbi. It's not against pastors and teachers and leaders. But see, they would actually kind of fight for prestige, like, I'm the rabbi now. And Jesus is like, no. You're not going to sit there, get your own group of disciples, and say, I'm the ultimate rabbi, because Jesus was. There's still roles for leadership, places in the church, places on the job. We still pray to our Father. We have our fathers, our parents. But there's only one Lord and Master, and that's Jesus Christ. And these religious leaders, they lived for the title. They never wanted to get their hands dirty. I'm sure every time a toilet was backed up, they suddenly had to go out of town and visit a dying grandmother. There are many different titles and positions for churches, for on the job, for leadership. You know, sometimes it gets a little funky, but you know, it's about hierarchy. And there's nothing wrong with hierarchy. You know, we all want someone to be in charge. You know, the old joke when everyone's in charge, no one's in charge. I mean, who are we going to point our finger at and blame when something goes wrong if we're all in charge, right? You got to have somebody to blame. But we come up with, it just gets a little old, like, oh, he's an executive pastor or an executive elder. He's the chief executive officer, the chief financial officer, the lead pastor or elder, the senior pastor or elder, senior manager, upper management. Why not just call him benevolent dictator or top dog leader? You know, they're CEO, chief executive officer, CFO, chief financial officer, and COO, which I think is chief operating officer. And I get it. We need to know who's in charge. We need people to lead us. And yet it's sad when that just becomes a problem into itself, because they're not getting that position to help. They're getting that position to lord over. I remember hearing out a manager who said, I don't care if my employees like me or care about me. I just want them to fear me and do what I say. Oh, I'm sure he went far in life. You know, in some companies, you probably do. Why don't we have more positions like servant pastor, servant leader, servant CFO, servant CEO? Low man, low woman on the totem pole. Get your hands dirty, supervisor. How about a CSO, chief servant officer? Again, we want somebody who's strong-willed and will take charge. Whether it's on the job, whether it's in the military, but when it becomes a position unto itself, when it becomes about yourself, we've done exactly opposite of what Christ wants. And you know, we see this all over the world, all over Hollywood, all over politics. And again, we want brave and courageous leaders. But oftentimes, the way we treat them, and because of lack of character, they become dictators. And we don't look at character. I would rather have a leader, a pastor, a CFO, who's maybe not the most articulate, not the bold and the beautiful, who stands head and shoulders above the rest and has an oratory voice that speaks to thousands of people. It's pretty good. I could start doing that all the time. I kind of like that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's not in my notes. But I don't think it's spirit-filled. We need that. But I'd rather have somebody who's maybe a little more humble, a little more shy, and has something called character. Oftentimes, we will fill positions with low character people because they're so charismatic and they come across as so strong. And in our deep need for strong leadership, we will lower our standards. And you know, oftentimes, it's our fault. Because we're willing to overlook flaws. Because they're tall, dark, and handsome, good looking. And you realize oftentimes what we would choose for leadership means we wouldn't choose Jesus Christ. From the book of Isaiah, prophecy about the servant leader. As Christians, we see it as Jesus. Israel today would see it as Israel being a serving nation. Says he was despised and rejected by humanity, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. People don't want to be seen hanging out with him. When they take a selfie, they don't want to be in it with him. And we held him in low esteem. That's Jesus Christ from Isaiah chapter 53. This is the word of God, not my opinion. Verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. This generally doesn't happen in our world, but I'll tell you this. I believe a lot of parents who work two jobs, who sacrificed. Like in our video, a lot of single moms, married moms, who put their children above their own wants and needs and careers are going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who parents who read their Bibles and prayed for their kids and raised them up in the Lord a lot of teachers, a lot of nurses, medical staff, business owners who never made it big will never be listed in the Fortune 500, but sacrificed and served others, often gave discounts or breaks when they really probably couldn't afford to or should not have done it. Who said yes maybe once too many times when they should have. But because they would never say no all the time and put themselves above the needs of their customer, they weren't as well known and as financially fit. But yet, out of their love for Jesus and a willing to sacrifice for others, they will be called great in the kingdom of God. I would say this, truly our world is not worthy of them. Our world is not worthy of such people. They won't have autobiographies written about them. They won't be on the list of the 50 new young entrepreneurs. And I'm not saying those people are listed who aren't humble also. Many of them are, but many of them are not. In verse 12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The economy of God, the kingdom of God, is the complete opposite of what we see in our world. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. I sometimes think about the numerous pastors I hear about who have fallen. And I can blame them. I can blame their churches for exalting them and putting on a pedestal. You know, I can blame them for putting a bunch of yes people around them. There was a church, a major church that had a fall that began in the early 2000s, a young pastor. He became exalted. It was known nationwide. And he surrounded himself with a bunch of yes people. They wouldn't stand up to him. And if they did stand up to him, they would get fired. And it was sad because when it all came crumbling down, many of them looked back and said, it is sad that I was a part of that and I was unwilling to stand up for it. You see, they consider their success as an endorsement from God, when their success is a reflection on God's grace. I'm not against hard work and dedication. I'm all for that. But we need to realize it's by grace that things happen. And never take it as an endorsement from God. Oftentimes, we are successful in spite of God. And if God was truly to give us what we deserve, he would knock us down. And the sooner he would knock us down, the better than to let us grow and grow and grow. And then when we're so big, when we tumble, we carry many down with us. But we were willing to set aside character, grace, humility for success. One can be the bold and the beautiful, the good-looking and the handsome and the smart. You don't have to worry about me. But they exist, and they can still be humble and servant leaders. At least I can do the latter because I don't make the former. No one's going to look at me to be the next movie star. But we can all be humble, strong, servant leaders. You see, we are all called to greatness as servants of Jesus Christ. You are called, I am called, we are called to do great things. We are not just called to survive. Oh, Lord, come quickly. I'm just hanging on until you return. We are called to do great things. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. Lord, use me. Use my weakness. Use my little position here in a town called Coffeyville that 90%, 99.9% of the rest of the United States doesn't even know about and or care. You, Lord, use me. I don't want to be a big fish in a small pond. I don't want to be a big fish in a small pond. I don't want to be a small fish in a big pond. Lord, I just want to be a fish that swims where you tell me to swim, does what you tell me to do, no matter what size the pond is. Lord, show me what to do. Those who humble themselves, Lord, what do you want from me, your servant? If it's leadership, let me lead with humility and grace. If it's serving, let me serve with grace and humility. We can't imagine what the Lord would have for us. If we're willing to understand, we may never get the credit. And others may never know. And here's the most bizarre thing of all. You may even be gossiped and talked about, put down and laughed at, regardless of what you're doing. And others will take the credit for what you yourself have done. And that hurts. It hurts deeply. And my guess, in a room like this, it's probably happened to at least half of us. People aren't perfect. They're a mess. I remember going to a conference, and the guy joked, life will make so much more sense if you just realize most people act like kids. Sad but true. And that's why I say, when it comes to church, all hypocrites welcome. It's not a joke when they say, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, you better not join because you'll ruin it. I speak as what really was once a former hypocrite. I did not practice what I preached. I was a young man struggling in my faith. And I would go to church with a hangover. I was struggling. I was lost. But I was called to grow and mature and get past that. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven on people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. After this, Jesus will get into the seven woes about hypocrisy. And I look back and that, Lord, thank you that you carried me out of that. Because I would have been a person that people looked at and said, oh yeah, he's one of those hypocrites. You watch him during the week and he really doesn't do what he says, but he still goes to church. Was I disappointed in myself? Yes. Am I disappointed in churches like that? Yes. Because there's some people that are that way their whole life and they've never looked in the mirror. I thank God by his grace. I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I will still do hypocritical things. But as such blatant hypocrisy, I would like to think I do not live anymore. And it's sad that we still have many church members who do that. Who will talk grace and mercy and servanthood and go out and swindle people in their businesses full-fledged. And say they're a Christian while they cheat and rob others. And I won't debate whether they're real Christians or not. It really doesn't matter. It reflects poorly on Jesus Christ. And yet, I'm glad that we have people in the church who are a mess. Because if it wasn't, I couldn't be here. Because believe me, I like to think I've gotten over most of my hypocritical days. But some days when you see me working on my car or lawnmower, you would question that. I sometimes joke with my friends, I don't change my own oil anymore because just getting that oil plug off can be dangerous for my language sometimes. If I don't strip it, I rip it off and then it all pours in my face or hand. And it ain't pretty. I mean, physically and, you know, spiritually. You know, honey, open the door. I can't open it. I can't touch anything. But you know what? I'm glad the church is filled with people like me. We're a mess because we need his grace and mercy. We do. What's sad is some people refuse to grow up. They won't acknowledge even that it happens. They'll say, yes, I did that. It was wrong and I want to change. Instead, they try to hide it and refuse to admit it. We are all messed up people. And you know what? Jesus said he came for us. He came to heal the sick. And one of the best things a person that is sick can do is admit it and go to the doctor. We often have that problem. We refuse to admit our own sickness, and by the time we go to the doctor, he's like, what took you so long to get here? Jesus is the great physician. We are called to seek our healing from him. Let him heal us. Let's bow ourselves to him and say, I will serve you. You are my Messiah. You are my instructor. You are my teacher. I will humbly serve you, and I will go where you say go. I will jump when you say jump. And I will say yes when you say yes. And I will not look out to my own needs, but I'll also look out to the needs of others. There is balance in that. As my daughter told me last night in our Bible study, there's balance in balance. We can be balanced, and we need to have balance in our balance. We can take care of ourselves, our families, and do things, and we can still serve others without forsaking our families. We can do that. We can say yes. There's times we can say no, but there's times we can say yes. And we must all come to Jesus Christ, who comes to heal the sick, and say, Lord, I'm in deep need of your grace and mercy. And let me be an ambassador and aroma for Christ and take his salvation to those who are in deep need also. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of encouragement, Lord. Let us not be hypocrites. Lord, we will always all struggle with that. But Lord, let us be a beacon and light to those in need. And that those who would call us hypocrites, Lord, would be embarrassed when they find out that we are about the business of Jesus Christ. And yes, we are broken, imperfect people. But we love you, and we will serve you, and we will humble ourselves and serve others. Lord, our Father, our God, our Creator, empowered by your Holy Spirit, we pray this in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.